Appreciate you being here. All of my experiences and the toughest lesson to present is the last one. And what prior to the last lesson is the one that gives me the most difficult is to make sure that I don't overlook some things that I really ought to say. And one of those things that I like to impress upon your mind, my appreciation for the hospitality, the kind words, and the encouragement that you have given me this week. You have helped me in ways you may not know, but I want you to know. I'm very appreciative. And I've been among you because I've known you for a while, come to love and appreciate you. And I hope that nothing but the best can be for all of us. And I believe it will if we stay true to the Word of God. And for any way that I can ever help you and encourage you in anything, all you have to do is call me, and I'll do what I can. Let me say this concerning ER and Diane. I'm very appreciative and love them very deeply for our friendship over the years. The love that I have for them, and I'm sure the same way they love me. But I noticed one thing about ER that maybe you have not paid any attention to. I don't know if you observe when he eats and what have you, but it's two kinds of food that he likes. And that's cooked and uncooked. Other than that, you can feed him and he's happy. It's a joy. To be with you. And in your home, and in your home, Diane. And I hope that the congregation here will work together in love and do those things that God wants us to do, that we might be together in eternity. What is our attitude towards? This has been the theme for our series of studies for Sunday through this evening. And I try to look at several things to help us to make sure that our attitudes are in harmony with the will of God, that we might be what God would have us to be. And tonight that we'll talk about what is our attitude towards Christians, sin, and the Word of God. And I want to deal with these three things to help us to understand how we ought to intermix among ourselves and what it takes to be a Christian and how that name has been given and the importance of that name and the type of person that you and I ought to be as to be a Christian or a child of God. And as we think about this, that what a person is and what he does is determined by his attitude, it is essential that we have the proper attitude. And that has been for the theme for all the lessons that we have looked at, these five lessons. And the fourth one, or this has been the fifth one. Christians, sin, and the Word of God. Christian is a name that is given of God. And if you have looked in our Bibles and looked at Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26, and when Barnabas had found him, Saul of Tarsus, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that it, the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And this fulfilled the prophecy that is given in the Old Testament in Isaiah 61 in verses 1 and 2. As you look in Acts chapter 26 and then verse 27, Paul to Agrippa believed this, thy prophet, I know thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. So it's something that we are persuaded, we are encouraged, we are trying to, people will help along the line to be able to achieve, to be identified as a Christian. However, the word Christian is used in three places, and we've already looked at two of them. And the third one will be in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf or in this name. So it is a name that we ought not to be ashamed of. It is a name that will identify us properly if we are a follower of Christ and obedient to the will of God. And so it ought to be a name that we will exalt to a point that God expects it to be exalted to. The Christian has great challenges along the line. I want to talk about some of these in our first part of our study. The Christian's great challenge. In Philippians chapter 2, and it's in verses 14 through 16. To all things without murmuring and disputing or complaining, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. Without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I am not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When you and I look at thy responsibility to God, we will not murmur and complain. Have you ever said something to someone about maybe attendance, maybe some other thing that they need to think seriously about? And they say, do I have to? Do I have to? What should be the attitude that we have? I must do. And it's not a have-to thing. It's that which we ought to have a desire to do. If God requested of us that we ought to be lights to the world, that we ought to be people that will shine forth the glory of God, that people can look at us and see that we are a follower of Christ and a follower of God. And if we are that, then we are a Christian. Because that's what a Christian does. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, on whom we shine as lights in the world. Crooked and perverse refers to people who will not walk in the straight path of righteousness. And if we're not walking in the straight walk of righteousness, we're walking unrighteousness. And we are people that we're not pleasing to God. Our lives must reflect the light of divine truth by practicing the good works directed by Christ. A very familiar passage that we have concerning that. In Matthew 5 and in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. faith produces evidence is very clear. Well, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We talked about our attitude towards truth, our attitude towards the Bible, and how we look at things that God has revealed and given unto us. How to become a Christian is revealed in the Word of God. It's not complicated. It's something that is easily understood. As you look in Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. O ye unto all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And let me just say this. Sometimes when you're talking with religious people that does not believe in baptism, talk about the idea, or they will say unto you, and this is something you need to think about, is it says, I know it says to be baptized, but verse 16, it doesn't say, and baptize not. Well, if a person doesn't believe, what good does it do to put them under water? Because we'll look at the next thing that Jesus himself says. In John 8 and in verse 24, he said, unless you believe that I am he, you shall find your sins. We must believe that Christ is. And if you want to look at a good example of this, if you look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, when he said unto Philip, see, here's water. What has hindered me from being baptized? Notice what Philip said. He said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And we know what the scripture says from now. And he commanded the church to stand still. They went down both ends of the water, and he baptized him. He came up out of the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. Luke 13 and verse 3 and verse 5 is just like verse 3. It talks about repent or likewise perish. It's an either or passage. Either a person will repent or will perish. Repentance is not the only thing that we do. However, people misunderstand repentance or to repent. They will not come out of or turn away from that which they're doing that is wrong in the sight of God. A point that I should have made in Philippians 2, the word blameless is used. Paul said he lived unto God unto this day blameless. What does blameless mean? Does it mean you have to be perfect? Or does it mean and indicate that if we have done something wrong and we find out it's wrong, that will change it in our life, and that's blameless. Because it's not helped to our blame for being shortcoming to God. We're willing to correct those things, and then we become blameless. In Romans 10 and verse 10, or with the mouth, or with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And I used at chapter 8, and he looked at what the eunuch said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a condition that you and I must meet to be a Christian. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26 and 27, I used this reference last evening. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And as we look further in this, that we see in Acts chapter 8, chapter 2 and verse 38, this is the first sermon that was preached. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a command given of us from God. The Christian great challenge, how to become a Christian, is revealed in the Word of God. The next slide that we have on this, living for Christ of itself, is a challenge. And we're talking about the challenges of us that are Christians. Every day that you and I live, that we will be faced with these challenges. And in this, however, the worship is quite simple and straightforward. While we do what we do, we ought to have book, chapter, and verse for doing those things. Why do we just eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? Why do we give as we've been prospered, as we purpose in our hearts on the first day of the week? Those two things that we in our worship to God are restricted to what that does, the first day of the week. All the other things that God says are not restricted for that day. And yet the religious world can't understand that. And the reason why they can't understand it is they have a different attitude towards truth. They'd rather hold to false doctrine than to hold to that which is truth. And be sanctified by the Word of God, because the Word of God is truth. Also, the work as an individual, as families, and as a congregation or congregations is also straightforward. What the religious world has a problem with is doing things as by a pattern or that which God has authorized. And when you think about the work of individuals and the work of the church, what a lot of people's attitude is towards that is that they think that the church can do what the individual can do. And that's not true. Individuals can form together and have a sawmill and cut lumber and tell it. Now the man may be all a member of the church, but that doesn't make the church in the sawmill business. And yet people have a problem with understanding what truth is, and they have the church involved in things that is only given for the individual. And a Christian needs to understand that and live by that person. The greatest challenge is doing it all in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's the challenge, because there is people around us that is doing a lot that's different than that. And it's easy to become like them. And it's more difficult for us to be what God would have us to be and be Christians and do what He says, because people will look at us in a whole different light. And we'll talk some more along that line. Surrounded by social and political corruption that surrounds us, can we see today in the political world? Lying is okay. You can lie, and people will not even frown one bit. But what does the Bible say? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We ought to have integrity. And yet, what is this world being and becoming? The one that will not be truthful, one that does not have integrity, and still, even some of these people claim to be, quote, Christians. Ironic. Christians have a great challenge. Corrupted by moral and religious perversion. Turning away from that which is right or good. That which is right and that which is good. People turn away from that. Because society is on the other page. And if we're not careful, we'll be wanting to be just like they are. And a Christian is different than the world. Three aspects that makes this such a challenge. And these three aspects, the first one being hostility. The hostility of a crooked and perverse nation. Faithful Christians can expect hostility. Be against you. And Paul even tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution will come with being Christian. The world won't go along with it. They will be hostile towards us and sorry, all manner of evil against us. People are hostile for different reasons. And as you look at these reasons, that they feel threatened by anyone who is different. In 1 Peter 4 and in verse 4. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of life, speaking evil of you. Have you ever had people that would have a quote party, and you know that there will be alcohol that is served, and you recline to go? But I say, well, you can come, you can get a coat, and you don't have to drink. What would you do? I want to ask you a question. How do they know what you have in that cup? Everybody's drinking from the same cup. What's your influence going to be? What's your difference going to be than not? Being a Christian is a great challenge. Are we up to the challenge? To be pleasing to God, we must. Christian great challenge. Feel threatened by the teaching of Christ. In Acts chapter 19 and verses 24 and 25. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made several shrines of Diana. Saw no small gain unto the craftsmen. They made money. And they relinquished and did not want to lose that means of being able to make money. Whom he called together with the other workmen of the occupation said, "Sir, you know that by this craft we have our will. For what you see and hear, and not alone at Ephesus, but also throughout all Asia, this Paul, who persuade and turn away much people, saying that there be no gods, which are made with hands, so that not only this craft or this iron craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." They were threatened by what Paul was telling them. And what was Paul doing? As a Christian, what was he telling them? Things that were wrong. Things that would lead them to destruction. They were worshiping idols. However, they were making money. And yet, there are people that does things that God does not approve of, simply because they're making money. You know, it's amazing when you begin to ask people various occupations that they might have. Let's say that you had the occupation of driving a beverage truck that sells alcohol. And you drive it. What do you want people to do? And what would you promote them to do? If you got paid simply because the number of cases of whiskey that you could get people to buy, and you made money by the more that the people bought, the more you would make, would you encourage them to drink more? You say they would. But the problem is it right or wrong in the sight of God? Envy. For he, that is Pilate, knew that for envy, that is the Jews, had delivered him in speaking of Christ. And a long time envy did sin to challenge as a Christian. We're envious of what people have. We want what other people have. And we'll do, if we're not careful, whatever it takes to have it. What's motivating us? It's an attitude. It's an attitude that we have to have a strong desire for that which really is detrimental to our well-being. The challenge is to endure without retaliation or striking back. When someone may say something that they ought not to say, we may try to correct them, but to try to get even with them by doing harm is not the way to do things. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 23, if we let our mind be as the mind of Christ, as you have in Philippians 2 and verse 5, and we find that the challenge is to endure. And when Peter, when he was revive, revive not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to that judge righteously. Leave it up to God. Vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is not mine, saith the Lord. I will pay. God will be the one to pay or to be able to get the right punishment to the right people. And you know why that is done? And why that is a must? Let me give a brief example of that. Let's say that there is a person that you have difficulty in being able to talk with. And it's very difficult to work with that person. But you take someone else who's easy, that you're close together, and to be able to get along, that you look at one another, and if one, that person needs anything, you'll do whatever you can to help them. And they say the very same thing. That might be a little cutting remark. The person that we think a lot of and we're very close to, we will treat different by that which they say than someone that maybe we do not become as close to as we did the other. And the reason for it is because of an attitude that we have. And what we'll do is we'll reason within ourselves the person that we're close to, and we'll say, well, they must be having a bad day. If they weren't having a bad day, and if there was not something causing that, they would not say that. And we'll overlook it. But we won't do that with another person. Why? It's an attitude. Discouragement. We're looking at three aspects that you and I are discouraged with if we're not careful. The discouragement of a crooked and perverse nation. We are a people that loves peace. A Christian is one that loves peace. We ought to be people that will strive for peace. We are disturbed and discouraged by strife, war, and turmoil. Because it causes us to have difficulties that ought not to be. And we know that. And as a lover of righteousness, we are disturbed and discouraged by corruption. When things are taken or when things are not done right, it causes us to be discouraged. Because we are a lover of righteousness. As a small minority, we are discouraged at how few that there are who wants to do right. Why? What does do right mean to you and to me? If you use the standard of truth, and if everybody would use the standard of truth, this is what you'd have. What would you have if everybody would do right based upon the scriptures? If everybody would do right. If everybody would do right, if I could find $100 bill and put it on that table, and what would happen to it? indeed I would. As far as we know, it doesn't belong to us. And if that variety would do right, it would be there until the person that it belongs to would pick it up. How hard is that to understand what the Bible tells and what the Bible says? What would happen to the jail, the prison, if everybody just do it? And it's a challenge. We are among those people that do not do right. However, we're going to have to intermingle with one another, and we're going to have to live in that environment. And I'm going to point out what it leads to when we do, if we're not careful. The challenge is to keep our heads above all discouragements. A skillful influence of a crooked and perverse nation. This is probably the greatest threat to our eternal well-being. It is hard to be in the world and not out of the world. We're in the world, we're not to be out of the world. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Attitude, views, and conduct of people around us often adversely influences us. Five things I'm going to mention. There are more than there are ethics. What happens? We're no different than the children of Israel. God gave them judges, but what did they want? They wanted kings. Why? To be like the nations round about. Brethren, that's what a lot of people do to us, and they ought not to do that. The second thing, their general appearance. What happens to the trends in the wearing apparel today? It arose into the church. It has an influence over us. It's very attractive. And it's why it's a very challenging thing for us as Christians. Their concept of the church. It's a place you can go if there's no other place to go. It's kind of the attitude that some people have. The fourth thing is their spiritual responsibility. A lot of people will not fulfill their responsibilities. As long as they don't do it in the world, they will not do it in the church. Their priorities. Aunt Jane is coming today to meet with us, and it's on the Lord's Day, and I ain't got anything fixed to eat, so I'm not going to services because I got, you know, I got to pick, have food to eat when Aunt Jane and her family get you. Rather than feeding upon the Word of God, they'd rather feed on things that are detrimental to their well-being spiritually. This is probably the greatest threat to our eternal well-being. The challenge is us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. very familiar passage in James chapter 1 and then verse 27. Pure religion undefiled before the God and the Father says, to visit the fathers and widows from their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. How concerned are we if we separated, if we are separated from God? How concerned are we? As a Christian, we are in fellowship with God. If we are what we ought to be, and our attitude is right. Sin is that which will cause us to lose our soul. And what is my attitude towards sin? What is your attitude towards sin? The thought of the foolishness is sin. The transgression of God's law is sin. Whatsoever is not afoot is sin. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. These we learn from the Word of God. The Word of God tells us very plainly what sin is. But the question is, how concerned are we if we separate ourselves from God and sin does that? In Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot say, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and your iniquities have come between you and your God, and hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin is that which separates us from God. Forgiveness of sins can only occur if we come in contact with the blood of Christ. Understanding the will of God. This will be the rest of our thinking along that line will be on the third thing in our attitude towards, and that is the Word of God or the will of God. In an effort to justify people believing and teaching contradictory doctrine, some will say or suggest that a person cannot understand the will of God. They will suggest that. And they will say, you know, that it's hard to understand. And really, I don't, and some of people will even have kids that they'll say, I don't believe you can understand. Well, let's just see what God has said in his word. To understand the Bible, we must approach a study of it with a right attitude. And if a person doesn't have the right attitude when they approach the study of the Word of God, they will not understand it. First, we must realize that it's absolutely necessary to know God's will if we are to obey Him and be saved. How can you do anything that you don't understand? Secondly, we must recognize that the Scriptures were written by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They are God's gift. And there are some things about this that he said. Jesus even told the Sadducees in Matthew 22 and verse 29, you do err not knowing the Scriptures or the will of God. Now, if you can't understand it, why was Jesus rebuking them for not being able to know the Scripture or were not able or not doing or obeying the Scriptures? In Isaiah 40 and verse 5 is a very important passage to help us understand this principle. And the glory of God shall be revealed, and all flesh can see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God has revealed what He wants us to know and understand. By the Spirit directing the prophets and the apostles, in revealing the mind of God, that when we read, Paul says, you can understand my mystery and the knowledge of God. If it is not possible for God's word to be understood, then why did Isaiah say what he did? If it is impossible for a person to understand the will of God, then why did Jesus say, hear and understand? If it's impossible to understand, why did Jesus say, you need to understand? In Matthew 13 and verse 23, the parable of the sower. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth these words and notice and understandeth them, which also bear fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. The following are things for us to consider. Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, in John 8, Jesus, as they brought the woman that was taken in adultery, and they brought her before Jesus, and they made the charge, he said, we caught her in the very act. But if they would have prevented the truth, and if they knew the truth, and I believe they did, you know what was missing in that? Is the man. Because both of them were to be stoned. They only brought the woman. And they knew the law, but they didn't follow the law. And what people need to recognize, and I had a person one time to say that they would not die happy until they knew what Jesus wrote on the ground. And I said, I'm gonna tell you what, you're gonna die unhappy. Because the secret things belong unto God. But the things that are revealed are for us and our children and those that are for us. Let me hasten on. We must not add or take from God's revealed will. If people would use these principles most, if not all, a misunderstanding of God's will would be eliminated. That's how simple it is. If we believe, and if we live at all, we will live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Because that's the way the world is. And if we live, and we live, we're going to live in a crooked and perverse nation. A lot of people will use the environment. I made that corner, and I said I'd cover it a little later on. And we live in a culture that people will blame society for that which they do. They will say, if I wasn't under this kind of condition, I would not have done that. Well, whatever the condition we find ourselves in, we got to do what God expects of us to do if we want to please Him. If we make it to heaven, we have to do it in spite of the environment in which we live. Who can make it? Jesus. We have to deal with that which is around us and make the right choice in those matters. We cannot blame any personal failure on the time and the places in which we have lived. Yet people do. What a person is and what he does and his relationship with others is affected by his attitude. My attitude will determine whether he will be an asset or a liability to the cause of Christ. Are we an asset? Are we a liability? We cannot blame other personal failures on time and place. Right? We cannot blame it. We can't blame it on society, neither other things. And as we bring the lesson to a close, I hope those things that we have studied for these five lessons will enable us to have a better understanding, a better desire to do the will of God. Because if we do not do the will of God, we will not be pleasing to God. And I want to say this. I want to commend you for your attention to the things that we've talked about. The time that we have used in studying the Bible, I hope has been beneficial to every one of us. My intention is to please God and hopefully to help us to do right. So if you're here tonight in such a community way to the Lord's invitation, will you not come, come together, we stand and while we sing.